In our Bible reading this morning, we are introduced to one of the most dramatic and amazing events in biblical history. We know that there have only been two people who did not die. One of those people is mentioned back in the book of Genesis, and his name was Enoch. He walked with God, and so God took him. This man, Elijah, the one about whom we've read this morning, and the text which we will consider, 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 15, is another man who did not die. God took him to heaven. It's interesting in chapter 2 and verse 1 there, it says that it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. If you turn over to verse 11, it says that a chariot of fire appeared and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It's interesting, but if you read about this incident, or if you look for old drawings or artwork concerning this event, you will see Elijah supposedly in a chariot of fire going to heaven, and yet the Bible clearly says that he went up by the whirlwind. And so when we look at the text, sometimes we find that the artwork, as good as it may be, is not always accurate. But the Lord intended that he go up by the whirlwind. There's an interesting side note to Elijah's life and to his being carried away into heaven, and that is the person that was with him that he was training, and that was the prophet Elisha. We know that as Elijah was waiting on the whirlwind, there was another man that was with him, walking with him and working with him, and Elijah was working with that man. When we look at the two of them, we would note that Elijah's name means Jehovah my God, and it is suggestive of the law. Elisha's name literally means Jehovah my Savior, and it is suggestive of Christ. Elijah was called the prophet of fire, but Elisha is called oftentimes the prophet of mercy. We know that Elisha, we read a moment ago, received a double portion of the power that Elijah had, but we look at the work of Elisha, and we see a quite different kind of work. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we find here the never-ending supply of oil that Elisha provided to the wife of one of the sons of the prophets when her husband had died and she had two sons. The creditors were going to come and take away everything that she had, and Elisha, God through Elisha, provided for her. And then there was the raising of the Shunammite woman's son, also in 2 Kings 4, verses 28 through 37. And so we see many things that Elisha did that seemed to be more merciful and compassionate. It wasn't that Elijah was not. It's just that Elijah was sent more to governments and had to be more confrontational in what he did with the false idols that were in the land. And we remember 1 Kings 18 and his defeat of the prophets of Baal and those things. So there are many contrasts and comparisons that can be made between the two. Many people, as they have studied these two, they make another comparison. They say that this relationship between Elijah and Elisha is very much like the relationship between Moses and Joshua. Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but Joshua was the one that led them into the promised land. There also seems to be a comparison that could be made between Paul and Timothy, who Paul called his son in the faith. I think that's Titus 2 and verse 4. If it's not, look it up. But he did call him his son in the faith. But there is that mentor and student relationship that is found with both Moses and Joshua and with Paul and Timothy. And there are indeed comparisons that can be made here. Elijah the prophet is sometimes called the prophet of courage and confrontation. And his life was a whirlwind of activity from the time that he stepped out of nowhere to confront the king of Israel, to his adventures at the dry brook and the widow's house, to his great dramatic victory on Mount Carmel, to his emotional collapse when he being chased by and threatened by Jezebel just literally gave up. His life was tempestuous, to say the least. But his life is now about to end, and he knows it. And there are others who do as well. But it's interesting to see, as his life was coming toward an end, how he conducted himself. And we're going to ask ourselves the question this morning, are we conducting ourselves in a similar way? No, we're not going to heaven in a whirlwind, unless a tornado comes by later on this afternoon. But are we conducting ourselves in the way that Elijah did, knowing that his life was nearing an end? Because what he did set a great example for all of us who are waiting on that time that we will leave this world. If we were to be honest this morning, every single person here who is a Christian, every forgiven person, would readily admit that they were anxiously awaiting the coming of Christ. Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy, talked about this in 2 Timothy 4 and 6 through 8, and he said that that crown of righteousness is available and will be given to all them that look for his appearing. In other words, that are anxious for his appearing. We're going to see in a moment that the Bible tells us that the Lord will appear again in a different way, and we're going to travel. If we have not died by that time, we're going to travel not in a whirlwind, but we're going to travel up through the air. We get to fly without wings, right? But we will travel up through the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so what would we and what should we be doing here in the meantime? While we're waiting, like Elijah was waiting, while we're waiting, what should we be doing? When we look at the ways that the things that Elijah did and the way that he was living as he was waiting for the whirlwind, we can learn a great deal. Let's notice three things this morning. Number one, it was a time of watching. Elijah was watching, and he was watching for a precious event. According to verse 1, Elijah knew that this precious event was going to get him to heaven without having to pass through the pains of death. And isn't that what all of us would like to have? Would we not all like for the Lord to come within our lifetime so that we did not have to go through, to cross the metaphorical Jordan River, to go through the pains of death? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just come and we could be translated, we could be changed, and we could go to be with him and to meet him? That is something worth considering. It's something that we ought to look for, that something that would be very desirous for us. And this was the precious event that Elijah was looking for. He undoubtedly knew about Enoch. In Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, is recorded for us. But he undoubtedly knew about Enoch and the fact that Enoch was translated. He just went to be with God. And Elijah knows that he's going to be called away and that he's not going to die. Wouldn't that be precious? If we knew that that's the way it would be for us, it would be precious. And so he was waiting for this precious event. The Bible tells us that there is going to be a rising. There is going to be a change. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you remember that as Paul is talking about the comfort that we can have in knowing about the second coming of Jesus, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump, with the voice of the archangel, rather, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." But here's the part for us, if we're alive when he comes. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So if the Lord comes during our lifetime, it's going to be a precious event. Because in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be changed and we are going to be raised to be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Same one Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And we shall be changed. If the Lord were to come back today in our lifetime, we might think there's so many things I want to do. But if he came back in our lifetime, it would be a precious event because death would be something that we would not have to face. We would simply be changed. We would receive our spiritual body, and then we would go to be with the Lord. But Elijah was watching not only for a precious event, but he was looking for a promised event. As we read through it this morning, and I'm not going to go back through every bit of it for the sake of time, but you'll notice, and I'll just mention this, verses 3, 5, and 7. You'll notice that Elisha knew what was going to happen, and the sons of the prophets knew what was going to happen, and Elijah knew what was going to happen. What's the point of it? That it was not a secret event. It was something about which they knew. It was something that was going to happen for which they could prepare, for which Elijah could prepare. And it's the same thing with the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ has not been hidden from men. All the time has been hidden. Jesus made sure that we understood, or the people that were listening to him literally in his day would understand, there is no way to predict that second coming. No one knows when it's going to be. But Jesus predicted it in his life. In John 14 and verse 3, he told his disciples, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus promised that. Matthew 25, 31 through 41. More than once, Jesus promised that he is coming again. The New Testament authors also predicted it repeatedly. Peter, John, and Paul, they all wrote about it. It is something that is well documented in the Bible. And therefore, there is no excuse for it taking anybody by surprise. We know that it's coming. We know the Lord's going to return. We know that we can't predict the day. So if it did happen today, it would startle us. It would shock us perhaps, but it shouldn't be a surprise, because it's a promised event, we know. And so there is no excuse for not being ready for the second coming of Christ. No excuse for not being ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Elijah was looking for a precious event, a promised event, but also in many ways a private event. Private in the sense that even though people knew it was coming, no one knew exactly when it was going to happen. Elijah knew that God was coming for him. But he lived because he did not know the day. He lived his last days and his last hours in anticipation of that event. And the same is true concerning the return of Jesus for his people. The Bible is clear in telling us that it will happen, but it's also clear in telling us we don't know when it will be, and we need to be prepared. That's what all of Matthew 25 basically is about. But in verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So it is a precious event, it's a promised event, and it's a private event in the sense that God only knows when it's going to happen. And so are we ready? If you're not ready for that event, the time to do something about it is now. The time to do something about it is today while you have time. Because when it comes, it will be a surprise. Remember the sobering words that Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44. He said, "Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Oh, well, he can't come today because, things are going to improve in our country, maybe, in a couple of years or 3 or 4 years. Maybe things are going to get better. We've got to do our part, and there's so much left to do. He could still come today. We don't know when God has chosen for Christ to return. So the question remains again, are you ready for the coming of the Lord like Elijah was ready for the whirlwind to take him to be with the Lord? Jesus is one day coming for you and me. And the question is today, are you ready? It's a time of watching. Are you watching for the return of the Lord? Because it will be a precious event and a promised event and a private event. Number two, with Elijah, it was a time of walking. He was walking with a purpose. Verses 1 through 6, for example. As he anticipated that he was about to leave this world, he continued to live on as he always had. And there were certain conversations that he had with Elisha that were used to train him and to encourage him and to test him. He continued to walk in humble obedience before the Lord. Notice his statement. This shows up in verses 2, 4, and 6. He said, "The Lord has sent me." The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And so Elijah is saying, "I'm doing this because the Lord told me to, and I'm going." If Elijah had been like many today, he might have spent his time just sitting and waiting and in retirement. Not that retirement from a job is a bad thing, but in the sense that nothing at all is being done. But Elijah didn't do that. Elijah kept on going. He kept on working. Could Elijah do all that he could have done in his youth? No. Could Elijah do everything that a middle-aged man might have been able to do? Probably not. But he did what he was able to do, and that's really the point. The lesson for us is this. There will never come a day when we cannot do something to serve the Lord. It may be picking up the telephone. It might be mailing a card. It might be something that simple. But in doing that, if we lift someone up, if we help someone else, pardon me, if we encourage people that need encouragement, if we're doing a work for the Lord, then the Lord will be pleased. But there will never come a day when we quit serving Him. We might not be able to do the things we once did, but we can do something. We need to find the something, and that we need to do that. Because even though we know that we're leaving, and that our leaving this world could be today, we still should seek to fill our lives to the best of our ability with whatever we can do for the Lord, whether it be great or whether it be small. Just keep on living for the Lord. So he was walking with purpose. He was walking with progress. One of the places Elijah visited during his journey was the schools of the prophets. Why did he go there? Well, one of the reasons was so that he could teach and so that he could encourage and help to train those young men who were training to serve the Lord. Elijah was about to complete his life, a long and wonderful journey. God called them from where? Where did they leave from? Verse 1, they left from Gilgal, didn't they? Gilgal has such a rich history. I'm going to turn back over to Joshua chapter 4 and read a passage there, because this maybe sets this episode sets it up so that we see the importance of this place and the symbolism of it as well. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, the text says that the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in, where? In Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Why were Elijah and Elisha there? The city of Gilgal played a prominent role in Old Testament history. But as Elijah was there, as he thought about Gilgal, perhaps he thought about freedom. He thought about how that the children of Israel had been servants down in Egypt, and now they were free. And because God had thrown off the yoke from off of them. And so it was a time of walking with purpose and walking with progress. As he continued to go on, and as God called him to go to different places, he went to Bethel, verses 2 and 3. Now, Bethel was a holy place for the people of Israel. It was here in Bethel that the patriarch Jacob had met the Lord, Genesis 28, verses 11 through 22. Sons of the prophets, some of them were also there. And it was a great place of significance for Elijah. So God is not just calling him from one place to another for the purpose of doing it. As Elijah would go, he would review all of the significant impacts of these places upon not only his own life, but upon his nation's life. He went to Jericho, verses 4 through 5. The people of Jericho, the city of Jericho, they represented the first place that God gave them an absolute victory in the day of battle. It was their first place of major conquest as they began to take the promised land. And so for Elijah, Jericho was a place to remember all the great things that God had done for him. How that God had delivered him on the mount with the prophets of Baal and delivered him from them. The great miracle, being fed by the ravens. All of the things that God had done for him. All of the times that he had been delivered. For Elijah, Jericho was a place that would call him to remember that. And then to Jordan. He said the Lord had called him to Jordan, verses 6 through 8. And for Israel, historically, the Jordan River had marked the end of their wilderness wanderings. The Jordan has come to symbolize death. We talk about crossing the Jordan. Why? When they crossed the Jordan, they were no more pilgrims. They were no more wanderers. When they crossed the Jordan, they had reached the what? The promised land. And it is a type of the Christian life. We live through this world, but when we cross the Jordan, when we cross that Jordan of death, metaphorically, we enter into what? We enter into the spiritual promised land. For Elijah, there was great significance there at the Jordan, and for us it is as well. It was a perfect place for him to reflect upon all the ways he had died to himself during his service as a man of God. He had lived a selfless life, and he had done it to God's glory. But what does all that mean for us? Well, it means that our life is not to be a life of stagnation, but a life of progression. We are to walk with progress. We are to keep moving. We are to remember. We sing a song sometimes, "Count Your Many Blessings." Didn't think about that one, Jeremy. My bad. But we think about that song, "Count Your Many Blessings." Sometimes we need to stop and we need to look back at what God has done for our family, what God has done for our country, what God has done for us individually. And to remember those things, to think about them. Elijah was reminded of so much of this as he went forward. But our life as a Christian is to be a life of progress. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us this. But Elijah was also, number 3, walking with people. As he traveled his last miles upon earth, he did not attempt to travel alone. And you're going to say, well, no, preacher, you missed that, because he kept telling Elisha to stay behind. Yes, he did, but he was testing Elisha. It wasn't that he was really expecting Elisha to stay back. Verses 2, 4, and 6 might make us think that that's what was going on, but verses 8 through 9 and verse 11 tell the real story, tells the whole story. It speaks of the friendship and the fellowship, because as Elijah completed his task on the earth, he did not withdraw himself from those who could help him and those who could encourage him. Elisha was not only his student, but Elisha was his friend. He knew that Elisha was going to take over for him. He would be the next generation. He continued to walk in fellowship with other believers. And this is seen in the fact that he visited the schools of the prophets as well, and the fact that he maintained that relationship with Elisha. Apparently, Elijah knew what we all come to know, and that is that we need others in our life. There are too many Lone Ranger Christians in our world today. Far too many people believe that they don't need anyone else in their life, that they, as a Christian, can just simply live their own life to themselves, and that they don't need anyone else. They don't need any help. They don't need any godly fellowship. They don't need any encouragement. They don't need someone else to help support them. But think back to the life of the Lord. The Lord sought out companionship. Had you ever thought about it that way? Look at the end of his life when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went to pray. He took three special friends. Peter, James, and John, the same that had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes three special friends because he's going to pray a painful prayer. And he brings them and he leaves them at one place and he said, you pray here, I'm going to go further and pray. And so he goes further and he prays. When he comes back, he finds them asleep. How did he feel? How did he feel? Was he disappointed in them? Did he need their help? Did he need their strength and their encouragement? How did he feel? Matthew 26, verses 36 through 40, you can read that for yourself. He was disappointed in them. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? He was disappointed. Certainly, he hoped that they would be praying. We need each other. Certainly, this is why in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, that we are told to come together to do what? To provoke one another unto love and to good works. Because we need each other. And at some point in time, whether it be earlier in our Christian life or maybe much later, we will come to the point that we realize it, whether we want to admit it or not, but we need each other. So it was a time of watching, and it was a time of walking. Third and finally, it was a time of working. A time of working. Elijah did not spend his last days doing nothing. He was busy doing the work of the Lord until the instant that he was called away. He spent his time trusting his Redeemer, verse 8. He's still walking here by faith. When they come to the River Jordan, they need to get across. So Elijah did what he always did. He expected God to do the impossible, and he received it by faith. He rolled up that mantle. As he struck those waters were parted so that they could cross on dry ground. It looks like that Elijah never reached a place in his life where he said, well, you know, I've seen all that God's ever going to do. I've seen all the power that God has. He just kept on believing and kept on walking and kept on working, doing the will of God. He just kept on going. No matter how long you and I walk with the Lord, no matter what you've seen him do, no matter what he has done throughout your life, the things that you remember, there may come a day when you think, well, I should stop trusting him. But that's wrong. Like Elijah, there should never come a day that we do not trust him. Just because the years have brought you closer to your crossing, that is crossing over into eternity, that doesn't mean that we need to stop walking by faith. Jesus may come at any moment. But because he may come at any moment, that does not mean that it's time to stop trusting him. If we haven't done it already, it means there is a time to start trusting him. After all, he wouldn't lie to you. And he said, except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. He wouldn't lie to you, so we've got to believe in him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We can't get to heaven by any person other than Jesus Christ. He wouldn't lie to you about that. He said that we all must repent, Luke 13:3-5. He wouldn't lie to you about that. He sent his disciples out and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Without baptism or without repentance, either one of them, we will not find salvation. Jesus wouldn't lie to you about that. But he also promised that if we are obedient in the day of judgment, we will be with the lambs. We will be with the sheep. We will be with those who will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wouldn't lie to you about that. He's the Son of God. And through his word, he begs and he pleads. Hear me. Appreciate the cross. Love me. Obey me. Follow me. And I'll bless you beyond belief. Elijah trusted in his Redeemer. He trusted in the Lord. The future depended on for Elijah upon doing his duty. Before he was to leave, he had to hand down that ministry to the next generation. Well, what's going on today? What are we doing? What about the generation that comes on after us? And you're saying, oh, are you talking about schools of preaching? Are you talking about Christian universities? No, I'm talking about moms and dads. What are we teaching the next generation? What kind of legacy are we leaving as we know that one day we're going to leave this world? We're here this morning because someone faithfully handed down the gospel to us. So what are we going to do for our children or our grandchildren or maybe great-grandchildren? What are we going to do for them? Elijah knew that he had to prepare Elisha. Paul knew that he had to prepare Timothy. You say, oh, those are leaders. No, friends, fathers need to prepare their sons. Mothers need to prepare their daughters. They need to teach them how to grow up to be moral people, to grow up to honor the commitments that they make when they make those commitments in marriage. Need to teach them to seek God first in all things in their lives. Now, it comes down to us. It comes down to us as individuals. As we near the end of our own road, there's another generation that's coming along after us. What are we teaching them about faith and obedience to God and faithfulness to the Lord's house, to his work, and love for the Bible? We're here this morning, as I said, because someone faithfully handed down the truth to us, but what are we doing to hand it down to others? Our duty to those who follow us is to do what those who led us did for us, and that is to bring people to Christ, to get the job done for Jesus. It's quite a challenge. How are we shaping up? Elijah trusted his Redeemer. He trained his replacement, as we just discussed, but he also traveled his own road. Notice that phrase that keeps coming up in verse 11, for example, as they still went on. Even though he was nearing the end of his life, Elijah found no stopping place. In fact, it was as he was going on, continuing on, that the chariot of fire was sent to separate him from Elisha, and the whirlwind came to take him to glory, not the chariot of fire. What an exit this man had. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be able to see a chariot of fire? To see a whirlwind that would take this man and take him from Elisha's presence had to be impressive. It would be a fearful sight. But as impressive as this was, what needs to impress us as much or more is that Elijah just kept on doing what he'd always done. He kept on serving the Lord all the way until the moment that he was taken up. The Lord's coming back again. If he comes back today, those who are his children, those who have obeyed the gospel as we have described a moment ago, they will be changed and they will be taken up. We'll be able to go and to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How do we measure up to the things that we've looked at this morning? Are we waiting? Are we watching? Are we working for the Lord as we await our change? Some in the world today aren't walking with the Lord. They're not walking with him at all. And if he did return, they would be like the five foolish virgins. They would be in sad shape, a terrible shape. begging and pleading for more time, for another opportunity. But friends, when the Lord comes, there won't be any more time. And there won't be another opportunity. There are other people who are in the thick of the battle doing all that they can to promote Christianity, to stand up for what is right, even though they're being tempted on every side to quit. Maybe that's you. If it is, it's time to renew your commitment to Christ. Today is a time when great victories can be won. We can be like Elijah, who was faithful to the Lord all the way until the time that the whirlwind came. He was waiting on the whirlwind. Are we seriously waiting on the second coming? If you once obeyed the gospel, but things have changed, and your life isn't the kind that you would want Jesus to find when he does return, and if he did return today, then do something about it. The door for you to become a Christian, to come back if you need to, the door for your salvation is wide open today, right now. And if we could help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?